So today we continue on our series about unity metaphysics, and we are using primarily, our primary text is the book Heart-Centered Metaphysics, A Deeper Look at Unity Teachings by Reverend Paul Hesselbeck. He was my teacher and Anne's teacher, and Hope, did you have, no, Hope hasn't had him yet, but she might, a great teacher at the Village about metaphysics. And we are weaving in other new thought sources as we go along. But we've talked about the fact that metaphysics, meta means beyond, and physics means physical. So metaphysics means studying things beyond what we see in the physical world. And metaphysicians really zero in on what we might call the really big questions. Questions like, great fundamental questions of life, like, what is the nature of God? What is the nature of humankind? What is the relationship between God and humankind? And what is the purpose of our existence? You think we can do all that in 20 minutes? Hang on, we'll see, okay? Actually, all of those questions, as I said, are pretty big, proving that some questions simply cannot be answered by Google, right? We've said that before. So there's a story about a minister. I've actually read this story in various sources, so I'm not sure if it really happened, but it's still true, all right? There's a story about a minister who was on a plane. She was coming home from a conference on a Saturday evening late, and she was sitting there frantically working on her laptop, preparing her talk for the next day. The guy sitting next to her kept kind of leaning over and trying to see what she was doing, and finally he said, "What are you working so hard on a Saturday evening?" And she took a deep breath, clearly not really wanting to be disturbed, but not wanting to be rude. So she said, "Well, I'm actually a minister, and I'm working on my talk for tomorrow." And he looked down at her, and he said, "You're a minister? What a scam. I don't believe in God." And very quietly, she took a deep breath, and she said to him, "Okay, tell me about the God that you don't believe in." And he said, "I don't believe in that God who's up in the sky, who's judgmental, and who sends people to ever eternal damnation, who judges. I don't believe in him at all." And she looked at him and she said, "You know what? I don't believe in that God either." So, as we think about the nature of God, Ellen Davenport, in her book, The Five Principles, says, if she had one wish for the world, she would wish that every adult, at least once a decade, revisit or re-examine his or her ideas about the nature of God. Well, now, God may not change, but people do. And we outgrow our childhood concept of God, at least hopefully we do. Now, I really agree with this. I agree wholeheartedly about this revisiting God piece, although honestly, I have to admit, for me, once a decade is simply not enough. At this point in my spiritual journey, I reassess my view of the divine constantly, continually, sometimes moment by moment, depending on how the day goes. Like many raised in traditional Christianity, my ideas about the nature of God are constantly evolving. However, that is not true of all people. Some people, instead of changing their thinking, simply throw away their belief in a higher power. It's not a God they believe in, therefore they don't believe at all. They become what is currently called, in today's language, the nuns and the duns. The nuns, meaning, not N-U-N-S either, N-O-N-E-S, okay, meaning when they are asked to fill out on a form their religion, they write none. And the duns, meaning I'm quit, I'm done, I'm finished with organized religion. And that group is really growing in America. Reverend Davenport says she believes that this is really sad because people then are separating themselves from the divine guidance, wisdom, and comfort that could enrich their lives, that divine guidance that was the subject of the daily word. So really, when you think about it, any attempt we make to define or describe God falls short. As Emily Cady writes in her book Lessons in Truth, for the human mind to try to define God is like crowding all of infinity into a quart-sized jar, right? There's just so much. We can't get our heads around it. And when we attempt to define the indefinable, we're actually in our heads, we're in our intellect, and we place limits on the limitless. to know God, to experience the infinite presence, we need to be in our hearts. We need to enter that secret place that we talked about last week, and there words fail to describe what we experience. One huge misconception about the divine, however, is summarized by Emily Cady again. She says, God is not a being or a person having life, intelligence, love, power. God is that intangible but very real something we call life. God is perfect love and infinite power. God is the total of these, the total of all good, whether expressed or unexpressed. And yet, Mark Twain is given credit for saying, God created man in his own image, and man, being a gentleman, is trying to return the favor, right? It's hard for us to get our heads out of our humanness to envision God being something other than a being. So, Paul Hesselbeck writes, yes, it can be very difficult for the human mind to let go of the notion that God is a person, a being, or an entity. He reminds us that almost all the words and phrases common to our culture about God have portrayed the divine as human and usually male. The song we just did, a beautiful song we just did before the talk started, talked about his, and that's very common. I remember the first time I walked into this sanctuary, First Unity, sat down and I heard Reverend Randy say, Mother, Father, God. And at that point, it was incredibly meaningful to me. I know it still portrayed God as a person, but at least she was partly female, someone with whom I could identify. Now, of course, Jesus used the term Father, did he not? He called God Father. And this was one of the things that didn't set well with the religious leaders of the day. In John 5:18, we read, For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So that was one of the big things that the Pharisees had against him. And really, the word that Jesus used was Abba. It was a term of endearment, more like daddy or papa. But actually, in the early Hebrew, it could mean either mother or father. And so our Unity co-founder Charles Fillmore tells us that by Jesus calling God Father, he was not defining God. He was rather describing a relationship, a loving, compassionate relationship. Jesus was referring to that inner love and power and wisdom that we call the Christ. So, as we purge our minds of that human-like, arbitrary God in the sky ruling over us, maybe granting Pam's request but not granting Hope's, you know, that traditional God, we begin to see God not as person, but as principle, definite, exact, and unchangeable. And the spiritual principles of the universe govern all people. Sometimes we don't like that. We want them to govern just us, right? But they govern all people all the time, and they are divinity in manifestation. Unity co-founder Myrtle Fillmore says, this is in How to Let God Help You, though personal to each one of us, God is actually it. We don't have a pronoun in English to say either male or female, do we? So God, the correct term would be it, neither male nor female, but principle. God is not, however, she says, a cold, senseless, hard principle like that of mathematics, but it's the principle of life, love, and intelligence. Now, Jesus described God as spirit, not as person, but as spirit. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? We did a lesson on this not too long ago. She asked Jesus why the Jews believe that the only place God can be worshipped is in the temple in Jerusalem. And her people believe the only place God can be worshipped is on Mount Gerizim, close to where the Samaritans lived. And Jesus tells her plainly that God is not limited to any one physical place. He says, For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is explaining to the woman and to us, I think, that God is omnipresent spirit, not confined to physicality. And when we worship, and by the way, the word worship is defined by Charles Fillmore as to love and identify with things of spirit. So when we worship, we do so not by engaging in a lot of external rituals, but as a matter of heart and deep inner knowing. God is spirit. Spirit is omnipresence, everywhere present, omnipotence, all power, meaning that spirit expresses fully at every point in the universe. Therefore, when we are open and receptive, God, spirit, divine mind, whatever you call the creator, expresses fully within every single one of us. I think when I first found unity, I thought, you know, that Christ within was like that Eric Butterworth talks about, a little raisin in a bun. You know, there's a little bit of it in you and a little bit of it in me and a little bit of it in all of us. But the truth is, God expresses fully at every point of the universe. So the mystics of every, sometimes we think in unity that we're the only ones who teach this, right? But the mystics of every major religion throughout time have actually realized and taught this. In his latest book, The Universal Christ, How a Forgotten Reality Can Change Everything We See, Hope For, and Believe, Franciscan priest Father Richard Rohr writes, "While the cosmic or universal Christ may be a new idea for many contemporary Christians, it is actually ancient. It's an ancient idea, part of the perennial tradition in world religions that teaches all wisdom and knowledge is rooted in the same universal source." Father Rohr says that Hinduism tells us that God dwells not just in the forest, but in the cave of our heart. And the Buddhists say Buddha is present in all places, in all beings, in all things, in all lands, not just in the monastery. And the Jewish psalmist says, "Where can I go to flee from your presence?" Islam teaches, "Whithersoever you turn, there is the face of God," because you are the face of God. And Christianity reminds us, ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible nature has been clearly perceived in all things that have been made. So Father Rohr concludes, God is not contained in any one people, in any one kind of place, in any one tradition. God is within all. And when the Pharisees asked Jesus about the coming of the kingdom, he answered, "The kingdom of God does not come in such a way as to be seen. No one will say, 'Look, it is here,' or 'Look, it is there,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Now, some have taken this to mean that the kingdom of God is only within you, that it's no place else. But one of our divine paradoxes, there are many paradoxes about godness, and one of them is that God is spirit, and so God is both what we call immanent and transcendent. God as immanent is that indwelling presence expressing fully in every single one of us. And because God is also omnipresent in the universe, and really even beyond our universe, God is transcendent. So that's kind of hard to wrap our heads around, isn't it? I remember once when, after a Sunday service, somebody came up to me and said, "My son is really ill, and I've really been trying to pray for his healing." But she said, "But if the presence of God is within my son, how can my outside prayers possibly be effective?" Good question, right? And a profound answer to questions like that, I think profound, is found in a book I love by Thomas Shepard. I really recommend this book. It's based on the Unity Magazine article, Good Questions, and he compiles a lot of questions that people have sent into him. The total title of the book is Good Questions, Answering Letters from the Edge of Doubt. And here's a letter an answer I want to share with you. The letter reads, "Dear Tom, we are told to say in the Lord's Prayer, 'Our Father who art in heaven.' Then we are told that the kingdom of God is within, in which case we would be praying to ourselves. I'm confused." And Tom writes back, "Dear AE, I have this conversation regularly with folks who are confused about how to locate God. Is there a Father, Mother, God in heaven, or is the divine within us? Some mystics have said we find God only within ourselves, yet other spiritual teachers say God is omnipresent and therefore can be discovered beyond the self throughout the cosmos. In the best of traditions of theology, my response is yes and no to both positions. I certainly believe God is out there in the universe, available at every location. In fact, God is omnipresence itself." That's the same thing Emily Cady said. "However, and here is where it gets a little tricky, everything experienced in the outer is really being experienced in our inner consciousness. The ink on this printed page, by which you are seeing any words, in your case today by which you are hearing, does not hop off the paper into your hands and invade your eyes, nerves, and brain. Your sensory system reaches out and perceives the ink marks. You then interpret these words inside the cockpit of your consciousness." I love that term, the cockpit of your consciousness. "So yes, God is everywhere," Shepherd says, "inside, outside. But even when you feel the divine presence in an outside event, like the majestic mountain vista or a glorious sunset over the sea, you really are experiencing the divine from within you. And about praying to ourselves, how about simply reminding ourselves of what is true by the use of affirmative prayer?" I think that's a great answer about that conundrum about God being outside, God being inside, because the truth is God is both transcendent and immanent. So, what is true? Shepherd ends by, "Hold on to affirmative prayer about what is true." So what is true about the omnipresent energy of God? What is true is that God is absolute good, absolute perfection, absolute power. Once again, God is not a being having those qualities. We are beings having those qualities. God is the qualities, the good itself. Unity teaches that there is one presence and one power in the universe and in our lives, and that power is God. God is absolute spirit, absolute good, everywhere present. God, divine mind, absolute omnipresence is good without an opposite. There is no opposite power of evil. We're going to talk about that soon. Now, on the relative plane where we live, where we reside, with our dualistic perception, this can be kind of hard to understand. But Paul Hesselbeck puts it this way. He says, in reference to divine mind, the term good refers to the totality of divine ideas, ideas like order, harmony, wholeness, and perfection that comprise the spiritual realm. And they also, those beautiful divine ideas, also underlie everything in the physical realm. Divine ideas underlie every person, everything, every situation, even though they are not always apparent to us because of our human consciousness, because it does not really see them. So, when we say that divine mind is all good, everywhere present, it does not mean that everything we see or experience in the outer world is all good. Has anybody noticed that? I mean, we have things that happen to us that we feel like we didn't choose, we don't want, and we wish they could go away, right? I mean, that's part of being in what we call the human condition. What it does mean, though, is that good underlies everything and is always available to us, no matter what the outer condition is that we're facing. Paul Hesselbeck says, "We would do well to remember that source is truth and to decide to see only good in it and see only truth in it. No matter what yuck shows up in our lives," these are my words, not Paul Hesselbeck's, "but no matter what yuck shows up in our lives," he says, "we need to ask ourselves three questions. The first question is, how am I seeing this? Do I choose to see and affirm the divine essence or perfection in it?" And sometimes we have to look hard for that. "Or do I choose to see and affirm what is less than good and less than perfection?" Secondly, how do I use this situation for good? How do I find good in it? How do I bring good to it? And lastly, what powers within me are being called for in this situation? How can I be love in this situation? How can I be peace in this situation? How can I be understanding in this situation? You know, it was Eric Butterworth who said, you cannot control what happens to you, you cannot control what happens around you, but you can always control what? What happens within you. And that's what this is all about. Unity theologians, sorry, I forgot to show you the last two questions. Unity theologians really call this living from the inside out. Living from the inside out. So the thing is, created in the spiritual likeness and image of spirit, you are, every single one of you sitting here and every single person in the world is an individualized expression of God. You were created in original goodness, not original sin, but original goodness, to be on this earth all you can imagine God to be. If anyone has ever told you that you are less than, if anyone has ever told you that you are unworthy, that you are a scum-sucking sinner, they were decidedly wrong, and you just need to ignore them. I don't care who they are. You are swimming in a sea of perfect divine energy. You are one with all the powers of the Christ, love, faith, wisdom, power, imagination, and all the rest. No matter what shows up in the outer, there is always good just waiting to be manifested, because there is always God. The word good actually came from, the word God actually came from the word good. They're synonymous. So in the face of hatred, you can claim love. In the face of disease, you can claim wholeness. In the face of lack, you can claim abundance. And in the face of discord, you can claim peace. You are always more than enough, always. This means, in the words of New Thought minister Reverend Michael Beckwith, when he still had his dreadlocks, he does no more, but this means you can break yourself free from your hereditary patterns, cultural codes, social beliefs, and prove once and for all that the power within you is greater than the power within the world. So let's all make the intention this day to become conscious and live from our divine identity. Jesus told us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So let's all this day say yes, right here, right now, to using our divine talents and gifts wherever we are to enrich our own lives and the lives of all humankind. Then we can truly come together to live our vision in oneness of spirit. Let us create a world and celebrate it, awakened to infinite possibilities of good. And so it is. So let's take a moment now to affirm that great truth about our God, which is printed in your bulletin for any of you who might be here for the first time. And let's do it together. Ready? There is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life. God, the good, omnipotent, and so it is.